Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the Word of God. So many times I wonder, our culture, what is true? Who's telling the truth? We thank you that we have the truth in the Word of God about life, about meaning, about purpose. Lord, use me in my weakness to bring glory to you and to speak your word that is designed to transform us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine you're on a mission trip. You're seeing people come to Christ. And then all of a sudden your leader, the leader of the mission trip, is grabbed by an angry group of people. And then they start throwing rocks at this person, your leader. And they keep throwing rocks on him until they believe he's dead. And then this angry group of people drags him out of the city. And you go just to look at what you assume is going to be a dead corpse. But when you get there and other believers are getting there, all of a sudden, this man that's supposed to be dead, what does he do? Wonderfully and unexpectedly, he stands up. And then what does the Bible tell us? He goes back into the same city where they stoned him. Now, people might just think, well, he's crazy. But I have to say I would be impressed with two things. One, the miraculous power of God. Two, this man's passion to get the gospel to people, his love for people so that he can give them good news. So Pastor Jim shared last Sunday that Paul and his hardships remind us of the reality that life is hard. Anybody need convinced of that? The life can be hard sometimes. The word this morning, hard. It's often hard, confusing, but we're still called to trust God. Is there redemptive power in God? What's the cross tell us about the redemptive power of God? They thought they beat him, didn't they? They defeated Jesus. But what happened? That was all of God, and what was he going to do? Raise Jesus from the dead. The victory. How about Paul? They stoned him to death, and what happened? All that did is give him another testimony of God's faithfulness to share with people. Hey, they stoned me. But look at me, I'm still here and preaching the gospel. We know that the Holy Spirit was at work through Paul, and he was being motivated, but in addition to the Holy Spirit, I believe he was being motivated by honor. Honor? What's the greatest honor? I enjoyed watching the World Cup. Is the greatest honor lifting up the World Cup trophy? Winning among all nations? Is it winning the Pulitzer Prize, doing something, writing something that just changed people's lives? Or the Pulitzer Prize, is it something that just completely made a difference in so many people's lives? What's the greatest honor? The greatest honor is something far greater. It's having a part. It's being a part of someone coming to know Jesus. That's the greatest honor, because that honor is eternal. To help someone discover the love, the grace, the forgiveness, and salvation found in Jesus is an honor whose significance will last for eternity. Paul wanted believers to understand this honor that matters most when Jesus returns. This is what Paul said to the church. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? What's his trophy? Before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. What's he say? Is it not you? He's talking to the people. Is it not you that he helped find Jesus, or he helped grow stronger in Jesus? Is it not you? And then the Amplified. For what is our hope or happiness or our victor's wreath? Our exultant triumph when we stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, is it not you? For you indeed are our glory and our joy. So Paul's greatest joy, was it preaching sermons? Was it talking about the hardships he went through, all the miles he traveled. What was his greatest joy? His greatest joy was helping people have a personal relationship with Jesus. That was his greatest joy, and it was an eternal joy. And so when Jesus returns, the people whose lives have been touched and transformed through our witness will be part of our eternal joy. Now we're in chapter 15 now, and Paul and Barnabas, filled with the Holy Spirit, are witnessing, and they're seeing many people come to Christ. Now I'm assuming what that means is that people were on the verge of divorce, their marriage is healed. People that were addicted to things were set free. Families that were broken were healed. So there's this move of God happening. People are having this wonderful new life experience. And even Jews and Gentiles who hated each other were coming and worshiping together as one people to worship the living God. Then Paul and Barnabas, sailed to Antioch. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So God's moving, lives are being changed. When we're doing God's will, is there ever resistance? We see that pattern in the book of Acts. There's resistance. So some men came down from Judea. Now, Antioch is north. I always think south is going down, north is going up. But for a Jew, Jerusalem was always up, no matter what, east, south, Jerusalem was always up. We have the Psalms of Ascent. They would sing as they came up to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. And so these men came down from Jerusalem, and that's about 250 miles. So were these people, were they committed to what they believed, these men that came to kind of intervene in what they saw as Paul and Barnabas teaching the wrong thing? So they come 250 miles, and what was their message? Their message was Jesus, of course, but Jesus plus circumcision. They were teaching that faith in Christ was not enough, that Jesus wasn't a sufficient Savior. So what happens, Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension or debate. What do you think that really meant? You think it was a big argument? And I can just see it. Now, if I'm a Jew, I'm thinking, well, this makes sense. For 8 years before Cornelius, approximately 8 years, anybody that became a follower of Jesus became a Jew or was a Jew. And Jesus was a Jew. So, yeah, you have to become a Jew before you become a follower of Jesus. Makes perfect sense. Okay, now, I'm a Gentile. This church is made up of new converts of Jews and Gentiles. Now, I'm a Gentile. I have to follow all these laws of Moses? I'm a Gentile male. Circumcision? I'm hoping, who am I hoping is going to be right? I don't know if you remember this, but a number of years ago, we had a Seder gathering. We had it over at Sanctuary of Hope. Frank Allen wanted us to have his church have that experience. But there was a very low turnout. And so, you know, I said, Frank, why do you think there was such a low turnout? And he had just such a perfect answer. He said, oh, I think my people thought they'd have to be circumcised if they came. So, you just see this big argument, division. And he said, we have to go down to Jerusalem and get this settled. Now, was this just a matter of, was this an important matter that needed to be settled? What was it about? Salvation. Most of the New Testament, much of the New Testament was written because of false teaching. They had to be corrected. We had to step away from a denomination because of false teaching. So this was an intense, passionate argument between Jew and Gentile and what it meant to come to Jesus and how that would happen. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. So now we're back in Jerusalem. We're at this Council of Jerusalem. We left this church in Antioch kind of divided on hold. And the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, so he's talking about the experience that happened in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius and the Gentiles came to faith. So this council is happening in about 48 to 50 AD. So this is about 20 years after the church was founded. I was surprised when does the church move slow sometimes? But this was an important issue. And we know that from Galatians and also other parts of the Bible, like Hebrews, that there was this struggle about what does it mean to become a follower of Jesus? How does that relate to Judaism? So, the apostles and the elders were gathered together, and this became a way for the church to decide matters. And of course, about 300 years later, the next big ecumenical gathering was the Council of Nicaea. But after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, now he's referring to the experience with Cornelius and the Gentiles, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. Now notice how often God is mentioned here. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he, who's the he, did to us, and he, who's the he, made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by what? By faith. Faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're saved by faith, not by works. We're saved by faith. You know, I went to church for years, and no one ever told me that heaven was a gift. I always thought it was about trying to be good enough. Good works. But heaven is a gift. And you receive that gift when you receive Jesus Christ. And you're trusting not in what you've done, but in what he has done. And now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? God again, by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved, what's it say, through the grace of the Lord Jesus. So what's Peter saying? Is Jesus and his life, his death, and his resurrection, is he a sufficient Savior? Is it Jesus plus anything? It's Jesus, Jesus alone. I like this song we sing sometimes, In Christ Alone. It's in Christ alone that our salvation is. It's in Christ alone. So the sermon is the gospel protected, so it's being protected. Right now, here, it's being proclaimed. Peter is proclaiming the gospel. You're saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what must a person do to be saved? If salvation requires Jesus plus circumcision or Jesus plus anything else, then his life, suffering, and death were not enough. It would mean that Jesus alone is not a sufficient Savior. But the gospel through Peter declares Christ is sufficient. His life, his death, his resurrection accomplished everything necessary for our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in him, not by adding anything of our own to his finished work. So the Council of Jerusalem was protecting the gospel by protecting the sufficiency of Christ. Salvation required Jesus plus circumcision or Jesus plus anything else, and his life, suffering, and death were not enough. And so, one of the things that happened to me when we went to the museum yesterday was we were looking at different works of art. Amazing how many religious works of art or arts are there at the Chrysler Museum. But there was one, and it was Jesus as a baby, and somebody is dangling some flowers right in front of Jesus. And Craig asked the question, what is Jesus looking at? So I just looked at it, and I realized he wasn't looking at what they were, the dangling of the flowers they were dangling right in front of him. He was looking at Joseph. And if you've been around me, you know that sometimes when I hear something, it's just like a reaction. I just say, aw. And it came out, aw. You know how something simple can really touch you? So Craig said, what's the awe about Marty? And I said, Jesus is looking, he's not looking at anything. He's looking at a person. He's looking at people. Jesus is about you and about me. That's what he's about. That's why he went to the cross. He's about us. He wants us to experience his love, his forgiveness, eternal life with him. Very simple, Jesus is about people, not things. He's about you and me experiencing his love. Why do we proclaim the gospel? Because we love people. Because we love people. Now, interesting, you know, in some denominations, Peter is really highlighted, but who seems to be the leader of the church? Who stands up now? Whoop. Went too fast. Am I going the wrong way? Can we go back? Can somebody help me? Okay, some believers. Okay, the next slide, I think. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul. As they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. So who's speaking? Who's the leader of the church? James. You know, Peter's not going to be mentioned again in the book of Acts. It's like his season of leadership was over. In terms of, Paul becomes a central figure. Are there seasons of leadership? Is my season of leadership here coming to a close? But who's the head of the church? Jesus. I'm just an under-shepherd, right? And who's going to become our interim? Somebody named James. James, not Peter. I'm not comparing myself to Peter. Please don't hear that. But James, and I know Jim's not comparing himself to James, although I know he loves the book of James. James, not Peter, seems to be the leader of the church. Interesting enough, Peter is the central figure in the book of Acts, the first 15 chapters, but never mentioned again in the book of Acts. Paul becomes the central figure for the rest of the book of Acts. James also wants the church to know what is happening lines up with Scripture. So Jesus is the head of the church. Christ is the chief shepherd. We are pastors. We are under shepherds. So remember the divided believers left on hold in Antioch? Remember they're up there after this division? They're kind of left on hold up there. So we have the gospel protected, the gospel proclaimed. Now what's this one? The gospel practice. And therefore, my judgment that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and what has been strangled and from blood. From the ancient generations, Moses have had every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in every Sabbath in the synagogues. So, Marty, you just said Jesus is alone. Sufficient. Are we saying that you add all these things to Jesus for salvation? No. What's happening here is, let's say these Jews, new Jew converts in Antioch and the new Gentile converts in Antioch, they're going to have a potluck supper. Do you think there could be some problems there? If I'm a Gentile, what my past history would be is I go to the pagan temple. They had the best meat. If I wanted the best meat, that's where I go. I might visit the prostitute. And then I'd worship in the temple. I didn't care where the meat came from or how the animal was killed or what any situation. I didn't care about that. But what are they saying? Okay, now this is a very sensitive issue for the Jews. Blood and sexual purity. So what is happening here? James says, I'm giving you these things so that you can have community together, so you can live together in peace. So you see, this is the gospel being practiced. Remember what Paul said? He said, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. No one seeks his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This is the gospel practiced. I have friends. I don't drink. I think I did for lots of reasons, but my brother died of alcoholism. But I don't drink. But I know people that drink, but they've decided that they're not going to drink around somebody that they know is struggling with alcoholism. So what are they doing? They're kind of giving up their right for the love of others. That's what Paul is saying here. For that, you know, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of others. Sometimes how many hymns we have, how much contemporary worship we have, these can cause divisions. Where you just try to give for the sake of others. You know, I think God wants our community to have all kinds of diversity. But that means we have to learn to live with people that are different than us. Politically, color of our skin, background, economically, educationally. But there's this, what was happening. See, they had to have the gospel practiced so these two groups that hated each other, we don't appreciate how much they hated each other, for them to come together and worship. But they needed to be sensitive to each other because of their love, so they would be sensitive to each other. All right, so summing up in terms of putting things into practice, so these are the things that they had to put into practice in order to have the kind of fellowship they needed. Here's kind of our application. Call to protect the gospel. Here are some things that you hear in our culture. Christianity is basically being a good person. Is that true? No. All religions basically different paths to the same God. Grace means God doesn't care about sin. So we have to be aware, we have to protect the gospel. So we hear these things, we should, as the Lord leads us, being sensitive, but to stand up for the truth of the gospel. So many people misunderstand Christianity. What Christianity is about more than anything, it's Jesus. Proclaim the gospel. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. How deep is that love? How deep is your love for people? How deep is your love for people that don't know Jesus? Practice the gospel. We ought to lay down our lives for brothers and sisters. So we're called to protect the gospel, proclaim the gospel, practice the gospel, because he first loved us. And that's why we're called to love. Amen? So, Father, I just thank you that God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that we might believe in him. Father, we just want to see more people have their lives transformed by Christ. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts to everything you have for us today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that in just a few moments, Lord, we're going to receive the body and blood of Christ. We're proclaiming his death, what he did for us. That's how much he loved us. And that we love because he first loved us. May your love in us grow for each other and for those that need to know Jesus. We pray this in the name of love, the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all